morning we began looking, as I said, at a contrast. And we looked at the person of Mary, that beautiful young lady that was used of God for great things. Interesting thing that I want to bring out tonight as we go the opposite direction. Not to be demeaning to Mary in any way, shape, or form. But we don't read anywhere that she had any specific talents, any specific physical or mental or social capabilities that would cause her to be able to be used in a quote-unquote significant way to change the world. She was just one ordinary young woman. But the great thing that she had was her availability to God and her desire to be used of the Lord. And consequently, the Lord used her far more than anybody else has ever been used on a human basis in this world. And when you think about all the great people, you think of Moses and Abraham and Peter and the Apostle Paul and so forth, I would tend to say of all the biblical characters, Mary was the most significant. Without her, we wouldn't have a Savior. Anyway, tonight we want to look at a man who, unlike Mary, had political power. He had fortune. He had a number of physical gifts, you might say, that he could use to really, really, really affect the world for good. And didn't do a thing. In fact, went the opposite direction. I want to give you a little background on Herod before we get into the scriptures tonight. The information that I have, I'm just going to read right out of a book that I have in my library. It stated it very well, and I figured I couldn't do it any better, so I'm just going to read what he has. It's Dr. Dwight Pentecost's book, The Words and Works of Jesus Christ. And in it, he cites a number of other authors, and I'm not going to detail who's saying what here. I'm just going to read what he has. The name Herod is a familiar one in the history of the Jews and of the early Christian church. The name itself signifies heroic, a name not wholly applicable to the family, which was characterized by craft and knavery rather than by heroism. The fortunes of the Herodian family are inseparably connected with that last flickerings of the flame of Judaism as a national power, before it was forever extinguished in the great Jewish War of Rebellion in 70 A.D. The history of the Herodian family is not lacking in elements of greatness, but whatever these elements were, and in whomsoever found, they were in every case dimmed by the insufferable egotism which disfigured the family, root and branch. Some of the Herodian princes were undeniably talented, but these talents, wrongly used, left no marks for the good of the people of Israel. Of nearly all the kings of the house of Herod, it may truly be said that at their death, they went without being desired, unmissed, unmourned. The entire family history is one of incessant brawls, suspicion, intrigue, and shocking immorality. The Herodians were not of Jewish stock. Herod the Great encouraged the circulation of the legend of the family descent from an illustrious Babylonian Jew, but it has no historic basis. The Herodian family sprang from Antipas, who died in 78 BC, who was appointed governor of Idumea by Alexander Janus. His son Antipater, who succeeded him, possessed all the cunning resourcefulness and unbridled ambition as his son Herod the Great. Antipater had great ambitions for his son. Herod was only a young man when he began his career as governor of Galilee. His activity and success in ridding his dominion of dangerous bands of freebooters, and his still greater success in raising the always welcome tribute money for the Roman governments, gained him an additional power at court. His advance became rapid. Antony appointed him Tetrarch of Judea in 41 BC. Through the favor of Antony and Augustus, he obtained the crown of Judea and took Jerusalem by storm in 37 BC. By the way, he called himself the King of the Jews then. The life of Herod the Great was not a fortuitous change of favorable accidents. He was unquestionably a man of talent. In a family like that of Antipas and Antipater, talent must necessarily be hereditary, and Herod inherited it more largely than any of his brothers. His whole life exhibits in no small degree statecraft, power of organization, shrewdness. He knew men and he knew how to use them. He won the warmest friendship of the Roman emperors and had a faculty of convincing the Romans of the righteousness of his every cause in every contingency. His Galilean governorship showed what manner of man he was, a man with iron determination and great generalship. His Judean conquest proved the same, as did his Arabian war. Herod was a born leader of men. Under a different environment, he might have developed into a truly great man, and had his character been coordinate with his gifts, he might have done great things for the Jewish people. The personality of Herod was impressive, as he was possessed of great physical strength. His intellectual powers were far beyond the ordinary. His will was indomitable. He was possessed of great tact when he saw fit to employ it. In the great crises of his life, he was never at a loss as to what to do, and no one has ever accused Herod the Great of cowardice. He was the incarnation, though, of brute lust, which in turn became the burden of the lives of his children. History tells of few more immoral families than the house of Herod, which by intermarriage of its members so entangled the genealogical tree as to make it a veritable puzzle. As these marriages were nearly all within the line of forbidden consanguinity under the Jewish law, they still further embittered the people of Israel against the Herodian family. His domestic relations were very unhappy. Herod appears to have been deeply in love with Mariamne, a grandchild of Hyrcanus, insofar as he was capable of such a feeling, but his attitude to the entire family and his fixed determination to make an end of it changed whatever love he had for her into hatred. Ultimately, she as well as her two sons fell victims to Herod's insane jealousy of power. As his sons grew up, the family tragedy thickened, and the court of Herod became a veritable hotbed of mutual recriminations, intrigues, and catastrophes. The trials and executions of his own conspiring sons were concluded with the acquiescence of Roman power, for Herod was shrewd enough not to make a move without it. By the final testament of Herod, as ratified by Rome, the kingdom was divided. All his kindred were liberally provided for in his will, so as to leave them all in a wealthy condition. In his death, he had been better to his family than in his life. That's a sad statement, isn't it? He died unmourned, unbeloved by his own people, to pass into history as a name soiled by violence and blood. Now, a little bit long on the introduction there, but I thought it was good stuff. This man had everything going for him at his possession to be a great man. And he was an absolute idiot. He was a bonehead, I think the Hebrew word is. His name only appears a couple of times in the New Testament. Now, there are other Herods, his sons that succeeded him, that you will read throughout the New Testament. But Herod the Great is only mentioned on four occasions. One is in the Gospel of Luke, and it's just a reference to him. It talks about the conception of John the Baptist, and it says when Herod was the king. And that's it. It really doesn't say anything about him. It's just a historical reference. Two of the references, and we're going to look at those two, are found in the Gospel of Matthew. And there is a veiled reference to Herod found in the Gospel of John. And that's where I want us to begin our studies tonight. If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2. Now, this does not mention Herod the Great by name, but I think there is a reference to him here. John chapter 2. And I want to begin reading at verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Where do you get off going into the temple and upsetting everything that we've got going on there? Who gave you the authority? Show us something of a miraculous nature that says you're a man of God and God commissioned you to do this. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. The Jews understood him to be speaking of the physical building called the temple that was in Jerusalem. Technically speaking, there had only been 2 temples up to this point in time. But in reality, there was reference to 3 temples. The first was Solomon's temple, built by the son of David, way back around 1000 B.C., give or take a few years. And that temple existed until it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army in 586 B.C. So it was around for about 400 years. The Israelites were in Babylonian captivity for about 70 years, and they came back. And after a period of time, they started rebuilding the temple under the leadership of Zerubbabel. So the second temple is called, or generally referred to, as Zerubbabel's temple. And in reality, this was the temple that was existing in the time that this incident takes place. However, that temple had been around for about another 400 or so years, and it had fallen into quite disrepair. Herod the Great decided he was going to make a name for himself and have the temple rebuilt. And consequently, it became known as Herod's Temple. Now, in reality, it's Zerubbabel's Temple. But being refurbished, it became Herod's Temple. The construction, or the reconstruction of this temple, is, I think, being referred to here as that which took 46 years. History tells us that Herod committed over 18,000 men the reconstruction of this temple. Ron, if we could get them out here for just an hour, we could have that outdoor chapel set up in no time. 18,000 men over the period of 46 years was used in refurbishing this temple. And obviously, in doing so, huge amounts of money were spent, making it one of the most lavish places on the face of the earth. In fact, Herod's temple is included in the wonders of the world, the 7 wonders of the world. It was that fantastic. Why would Herod do this? Oh, you'd say, well, look, there's a man who wanted to worship God with all his being. Well, that's what he looked like on the outside. Truth of the matter is, that wasn't the reason. Herod had no interest in the worship of Jehovah. In fact, Herod had no interest in worship of any god. The only interest that Herod had in worshiping was the person who was reflected in the mirror before him every morning. So why did he go to all this expense and have this temple redone? It was a trade-off. Herod also commissioned the building of a theater and an amphitheater, one inside the walls of Jerusalem, one outside the walls of Jerusalem, to bring in the Greek and the Roman culture of the day, which was contrary to the culture and godliness prescribed in the Mosaic law that the Jews were to live by. He wasn't interested at all, but if I'd put a theater out there, or an amphitheater where all these pagan things were going on, the Jews were going to get upset. How do I keep the Jews from getting upset with me? I'll refurbish their temple. And the Jews said, whoa, this man can't be all bad. Well, you know, he's got a few things here with the culture, and we may not like it, but look what he's doing for us. Herod had the attitude of, I can do whatever I want to do just as long as I can buy other people off. And he had all the resources in the world to do that. And it may not necessarily have been that he needed all the money or all the power and authority that he had, but he had this idea, look, I've got these things, I'm going to use them to my advantage. In fact, if God gets angry with me, well, look, Lord, built you a temple. Look what I've done for you. You know, God was not impressed. In fact, we kind of see what's not written in the Scripture here about what Jesus said. He said, destroy this temple. He spoke of his body. You know what? He wasn't really even concerned about how long and how many things were in that physical temple. In fact, in his advice, his counsel, his admonition, his command, his criticism of the Jews in verse 16, he says, don't make my house a house of merchandise. I'm not interested in how much gold is here. I'm not interested in how big this thing is. I'm not interested in how many people you can put in here. I'm interested in what goes on in here. But Herod had the idea, well, okay, there are some things that the Jews won't like and maybe even their God won't like, so I can buy them off and do whatever I want. Of course, you and I would never come to those conclusions, would we? Well, God, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'll tell you what, I'll go to Sunday school, which I normally don't go to. That'll make up for it, won't it? Or I'll tell you what, God, I'll put an extra $5 in the offering plate, or I'll say an extra prayer, or I'll actually read my Bible one day this week, which I don't. We start buying God off. Well, we wouldn't do that. But Herod had the idea that you could do that. And it didn't work. Turn over to Matthew chapter 2. I want you to take a look at the second reference here. And this gets us into the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. If you were able to read this in the original language of the New Testament, you would find here that there is an aorist participle that begins this. Doesn't that impress you? An aorist participle means that the action of the main verb transpires after the action of the participial phrase. It would be better translated, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. There are a number of things that are common to the Christmas story that simply aren't biblically true. In most manger scenes, you see the wise men at the manger. Weren't there. Came later. In fact, we have a little manger scene at home. We have the thing set up. We have the three wise men, which we don't know that there were three, off in another part of the room. They were on their way. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now here's another one we were singing tonight. What was the second one we sang? I can't remember the name of it. Little Town of Bethlehem, was it, or something? I forget which. The first Noel? Was that the second one? Yeah, the star led them day and night. That's not true either. The night that Jesus was born, the star appeared. They took off for Jerusalem. They hadn't seen the star. After they had this visit with Herod, the star reappears and leads them to Bethlehem. But that's okay. Where is he born, King of the Jews? For we have seen, past tense, not we are seeing, his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, this kind of tells you where Herod was theologically. If Herod was so interested in the worship of God that he made this big elaborate temple to show how pious and religious he was, think maybe he might know these things. In that he didn't know these things indicates that he really didn't care one iota about the God of that temple. Nonetheless, he gets the chief priests and the scribes of the people together. He demands where Christ should be born. Verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. A quotation of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently the time the star appeared, and, and sent them to Bethlehem, and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. You know what? He had no intents of worshiping him. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, his words were true. They weren't, but let's just say that they were. Let's just say that he really had an intent to go and worship the king. So he says to these magi, you go find out where he is, bring me word again, and I'll come and worship him with you. Question. Why not go the first time with him? And when they find him, he'd be right there. If you're really desirous of worshiping him, don't you think it's really a priority to get there? Now, there were a number of things that were going on, and possibly Herod knew of them. When a woman gave birth, she was ceremonially unclean for a period of time. She wouldn't even go out of the house. She was not supposed to come in contact with anybody else. I think it was, if I remember correctly, 40 days for a male firstborn. He inquired of the time since they saw the star. I believe there was about 3 weeks that had transpired. I can't say with absolute certainty, but I have a feeling it was somewhere in that 3 week time period. So he's saying to himself, well, you know what? I only have a few more days that she's going to be in Bethlehem. Better get down there quickly. So we'll send the wise men down there, and if they find her, they can come back, and all this is taking more time, and then I'll go down there and I'll find. There won't be any time left. I don't think he ever really wanted to worship the Lord at all. In fact, I'll prove that in just a moment. But he nonetheless had the idea that he can do whatever he wanted whenever he wanted, just as long as it got done. Well, you know, the Lord wants me to do this today, but I don't feel like doing it today. Maybe I'll do it tomorrow. Well, if it's the Lord's will that it gets done today, then tomorrow you're out of the will of God. But Herod had this idea, I can do whatever I want to do when I want to do it. While God is a God of eternity, his will is always accomplished in time. And time matters to God. In the fullness of time, he sent forth his Son. On the exact day that was prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And there, according to the prophecy, after those days were done, and like I said, the exact day, after that he was cut off, he was crucified. There is an exact time, nobody knows what it is, but there is an exact time that is in the mind of God when Christ is going to return for His church, and then there is an exact time that He's coming back to rule this world. And when He rules for 1,000 years, how long do you think it's going to last? 997 years, right? No, 1,000 years. And I'm going to be so bold as to say it'll last exactly to the day. 1,000 years. Because God is a God who always accomplishes His will in time. And Herod said, whatever. Which indicates that he really didn't have a heart for worship. Drop down a few more verses, down to verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Now, these are the Magi. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. When Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now, some would say, looking at that and say, well, see, it was 2 years later that the wise men got there, because that's why he's killing the two-year-olds and younger. Question is, if it was 2 years, why do you kill the little babies? If it was 2 years ago that they set out, that they saw the star, you killed the two-year-olds. But he had asked them what the time was, and they said, well, I think they said it was just a couple of weeks ago. And to be on the safe side, he says, okay, now I'm not only going to get the newborns, I'm going to put a little extra time in here to make sure I get them all. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. You see, Herod never had any intents of worshiping because he was the king. The self-proclaimed king of Israel. And I don't care what God intends that he wants to do, Herod says, I am the king. You remember that one, Patrick? You remember that one of a year ago. And I don't care what God thinks he's going to do. I'm going to do to whoever I choose, whatever I desire. And so he had all these poor little babies and children murdered. Don't know how many of them there were. One commentator said Bethlehem was not a significant city in size, so there probably weren't that many babies. But it does say not only was it Bethlehem, but the city surrounding them. So I'm sure there were a considerable number. And even if it was only one, it was one too many. Herod says, he looks God in the face, figuratively, and says, give it your best shot, but it ain't going to work. And he who sits in the heavens laughed at him. Said, we'll see about that. Do you know it wasn't too long after this that a significant thing happened to Herod? Well, guess what? He died. Interestingly enough, Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote that Herod died of what has been called Herod's evil. And he said he was in excruciating pain when he died. According to the testimony of Josephus, medical experts of modern times have looked at it and said that they are convinced he had chronic kidney disease that was coupled with Fernier's gangrene. Did I pronounce that right, Ron? Is that familiar to you? Fernier's gangrene, F-O-U-R-N-I-E-R, named after a French doctor. From what I understand, this gangrene is a disease. It's a flesh-eating disease afflicting the male genitalia. After all, he had this perverted lifestyle. And I think God said, you want to get rid of the children? Think you can do whatever you want? Remember, I've got the final say. And in his death, he suffered excruciating pain. But may I say to you, the pain he suffered in his death isn't one iota compared to the pain he's suffering now, and has been for 2,000 years. And it's nothing compared to what he's going to suffer at the great white throne judgment and thereafter for eternity. Herod said, I can do whatever I want to whomever I want, whenever I want, without consequence. And all the gifts and the abilities and the resources that he had to affect people for good, right out the window. God has given each and every one of us opportunities to serve Him. So we saw this morning there was one woman of no financial means, of no intellectual significant means, of no significant talents or abilities. Just a humble heart that said, use me, Lord, however you see fit. And she brought a Savior into the world. Here's a man who had everything and lost it all. The difference, right there. Will you be used of God, whatever you have, when He says, to whom He says, how He says, where He says, for the purposes of glorifying Him? Let's pray. Father, tonight, we look at this man that was great by his own declaration, and in reality, had the abilities to be a great man, but wasted it all on himself. Lord, it's easy to stand here tonight and say, what a knucklehead, what an idiot, what a bonehead. But then, how many times do we do the same things ourselves? When we think that life revolves around us. Lord, may we learn from Herod's life tonight. May we learn from Mary's life this morning. And be used of you for great things. Not for our honor, not for our credit, but for your glory. Encourage us this Christmas season. And what a great God you are. How great and marvelous is your grace. What a wonder it is to be known of the Savior and to know the Savior. Lord, dismiss us now with your blessing. Watch over us as we travel to our homes. Give us safety in that. Lord, refresh us tonight with a good night's rest. Should the day dawn tomorrow, we might find ourselves doing those things that are pleasing to you and that bring honor and glory to the name of our Savior. In His name we ask tonight. Amen. Good week.